I'm going to describe to you a common counseling scene. The wife is bitter. She's been hurt. That's how you feel when you're struggling with bitterness. She's ready to throw in the towel in her marriage. And she tries to reason with her husband. She knows what things he's doing are not right. But then he begins to verbally attack her, saying she's not a good Christian, she's not submissive, she's not perfect. She becomes confused and she is intimidated, so she stops trying to correct him on whatever it was he was doing. But she knows it's not right, and it's upsetting, and it's she can really be given over to despair in a situation like this. Well, I had to figure out how to counsel women in situations like this. And, of course, a woman can do the same thing to another person or another or her husband. She can be very manipulative. And so instead of using godly influence in a right way, using like false accusations and things like that in order to manipulate, to have your way. Sinful manipulation is using unbiblical words and or your countenance, how you look, the tone of your voice, to bully the other person into letting you have your way. Now, if you can't have your way, then you can at least punish the other person in the process. This manipulation, the world calls it verbal abuse, it usually escalates. It usually starts out with what I call sweet talk and being nice and making an appeal or trying to ask for something. There's nothing wrong with that. But if the person's motive is not right and if it's sinful, they're just not going to graciously take no for an answer. So it could escalate into begging or crying or becoming angry at that person, punishing them by giving them the cold shoulder, making accusations against them. Some may be true, some may be false, and then finally threats. So now it can jump from the beginning to the end just in a nanosecond. But we're going to cover each one of those things because we want to be discerning about it. I remember years ago I worked at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center part-time counseling women, and I worked with a man named Lou Priolo. Lou is a biblical counselor. He's in Montgomery, Alabama now. He's a pastor, elder in the church there, and he heads up their counseling ministry. And he did a lot of counseling of families and a lot of counseling of families with rebellious teens. And one day, I remember he came out of a counseling session and he said, I want to show you these verses in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. And he had really, really thought through when this teenager, how he was acting and how what he was saying and how the Bible would describe all of that. And then he found these verses that tell the other person, in this case it would have been the parents, how to respond back. And I remember saying, whoa, that is really good. And then the next time I had a counselee, a wife whose husband did that to her, I couldn't remember exactly how to tell her what to do. And I'd have to go back to Lou and say, okay, now will you explain this to me again? And so it took a few times for me to finally, the light to finally come on. And I'm telling you this to say, it's now, when the light comes on, it's easy to see it. But just because I teach it to you today, and you may think, whoa, that's really good, I can do that. In the heat of the emotional battle, it's not going to be so easy. So I will even, we'll even talk a little bit about what to do if you get confused or overwhelmed with it. But the first thing we have to do is figure out what the person is doing and how the Bible describes it. A person who is manipulating is a fool. That's how the Bible describes what they're doing. They are a fool. The Bible says the fool won't listen. They only want to have their own way. Anger resides in the bosom of a fool. Proverbs 18:12. They're arrogant. They're proud. They won't take no for an answer. They seem to be above accountability. Now, the world calls this kind of behavior verbal abuse. And when somebody comes to me for counseling and she says, my husband is verbally abusive, or my friend is verbally abusive, or I know what they're talking about, I would have to say, now give me a couple of examples. So I would make sure that we're thinking about the same thing. All right, in Proverbs 26, verse 4, it tells us how to respond back to a fool. And it gives us two things. The first one is, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Now, another fool, now you got the first fool, the original fool, and then if you answer back like a fool, you have two fools talking to each other. And then it just escalates and it gets worse. Well, the original fool says something foolish, and the other person does not want to respond like that. Now, typically how we would respond back like a fool is we would become angry, or we'd be hurt, or we would beg the other person to stop acting like that. And here's a big one, we would start defending ourselves just forever and ever to prove that what they just said or what they just accused us of was not right. So it says, don't go there. Don't respond back like that. So I wrote in the notes, a fool answers back in anger or defends themselves at length. They often counterattacked with their own accusations or threats or begging. This is returning evil for evil. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when you sin back, then you are returning evil for evil. But then in verse 5 in Proverbs 26, first it says, don't give a foolish answer. But in verse 5, it says, do give an answer. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You want to give them an answer that will convict them of their responsibility. Now, their responsibility before God. In the process, depending on how big a fool the fool is, then you may have to suffer more verbal abuse from that person. But at that point, you will be trying to help them not be wise in their own eyes and think think it through how they should be acting. I'll give you an example. My dad had one sibling, a sister, who they were very close. She ended up a widow. She had no children. She had a very bad stroke. Her mind was good, but she could not speak. And she was paralyzed, and she ended up in a nursing home. And this went on for 5 years before the Lord took her home. My dad decided, because she could not talk, we couldn't call her on the phone, we couldn't call, you know, her and find out how she was doing, that someone would visit her every day. Well, that is not a bad rule, but it's a hard rule to keep. I volunteered to go once a week, and I did, at least. Mother and Daddy went like 3 times a week, and then Daddy hired somebody to go the other 2 or 3 days there. We would swap around. You know, if I needed to do something on my day, then they would go and I would take their day or whatever. It was almost like having a job, you know, a little bit. And so one day, Daddy called me and he said, your mother and I have plans for this Saturday. They wanted to do something with some of their friends. And he said, would you go and visit your Aunt Ruby? And normally I would have said, sure. But we had plans. We had already made commitments. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't, because we have these plans. Well, immediately his tone of voice changed. And he sounded angry. And he said to me, I thought you loved your Aunt Ruby. Where did that come from? Now, in my pride, I wanted to defend myself, because I did love her. She knew that. Or how much I loved her, how much I did for her, all of those things. But I had become a counselor. I had learned about this. And so, desperately, I'm trying to think, all right, that was very foolish what Daddy just said. He's trying to bully me into giving in, is what he was trying to do. And I thought, Lord, how can I help him to not be wise in his own eyes? Because that's how a fool acts. Well, finally, I said, you know what? There is nothing wrong with you asking me to go. So I didn't even respond to that accusation that I didn't love her. I said, there's nothing wrong with you asking me to swap with you or to go on your day, because there wasn't. But I said, you're using anger and a false accusation to try to manipulate me wrongly. And I said, Daddy, you should graciously take no for an answer. Well, he had never had me talk to him like that. We would usually just escalate and going back and forth is what we would do. My mother said we were just alike, and she had a point. And so there was silence on the other end. I didn't know if he was going to get more angry or how he was going to respond. But it made him think. And he said, very nicely, he said, well, I'm not angry. And I said, well, you were. And he said, you're right. It's fine. We'll figure out something else. So we both walked away from that conversation fine. Now, if in the past, if I had responded in anger back at him, or frustration, or defending myself, or giving in, and then having to go tell my husband, oh, guess what? We can't do what you wanted to do. I would have had this black cloud hanging over my head for days. But because the Lord helped me to try to help my dad, then we both were okay. Now, even if he had not been okay, I would have showed love to him, and I would have honored the Lord. So, in the emotional heat of these battles, and you know, a lot of times they catch off guard. We don't want to respond back like a fool. And I'll just tell you this about my dad. He was elderly. He lived to be 93 years old, and this was several years before he died. But when he would become angry like that or whatever, sometimes I would say, Daddy, the reason you're getting so angry and so upset is you don't know the Lord. And I would give him the gospel. And when I read Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he said, use the child's sin as a springboard for the gospel. Well, my dad wasn't my child, but he was my dad, and I loved him, and I wanted to tell him the truth. So I just sometimes would use it as a springboard for the gospel. One day he said, sometimes he'd get mad. Sometimes he would be very patient and listen and think about it. And one day he said, how many more times are we going to have this conversation? And I said, well, until the Lord saves you or I die or you die. And he said, okay. So finally, though, when he was 89 years old, my mother's health was failing. He was really reeling with all of that and not responding well. And we noticed a change in his behavior. And finally, he said to me, I need to tell you something. He said, I got so upset about all that was happening with your mom that I just started crying. And I started begging God to help me. And then I started begging God to save me. And he said, and I think he did. And I think that's why I'm acting better. And I said, tell me that again. So he went through his whole little testimony, and he said, well, I just thought you'd want to know. And I said, what did he save you from? Because I didn't exactly know what he was going to say. And he looked at me. He said, well, from my sin, of course. I said, I was just checking. So anyway, I said, well, do you read your Bible? He said, no, am I supposed to read the Bible? And I said, well, yes, you are. So by that time, his sister had died, and I had given her a living Bible that was easy to read in large print. I said, I got that Bible. I said, read this Bible. And so I told him to start at the Gospel of John and read through the whole New Testament, but he didn't think that was very logical. He started at Genesis. And so he called me after a couple, two or three days, and he said, I bet you don't know when the first rainbow was. I said, when? He said, at the end of the flood. He said, and I bet you don't know why God put the rainbow there. And tears are streaming down my face, but I'm talking on the phone. And I said, why? He said, well, he promised not to ever flood the world like that again. And I'm thinking, oh, wait till you get to Revelation. But I didn't say anything. And then a few days later, he got to Exodus. He said, did you know that king told those people that they could leave and then he changed his mind and God sent frogs? And that king, and he just went through all these things. I just said, I had heard that. So anyway, don't ever give up. You be faithful. And if they get mad at you, just back off a little bit and then just wait till another day. And tell them the truth. Don't say you need to ask Jesus into your heart. That's meaningless. That's not true. That's not the gospel. Give them the gospel. Okay, I got sidetracked. All right, two things. You don't want to answer back like a fool, and you want to give the fool an answer that will help them to not be foolish, to not be wise in their own eyes. All right, here's some examples. Now, here's an example of a wife manipulating her husband. Not that we would ever do that. Starts out nicely. Sweetheart, I think I need a break. Would it be all right if I go to the beach for a week with my girlfriends and you take care of the children? Well, that sounds good to me. And the husband says, honey, I wish you could go, but this is going to be a really tough week for me at work. I need you home. I need you here to help me. Perhaps we can work out something later for a shorter period of time. Well, then she begins to beg. And please, please let me go. I promise I won't ask again for a long time. Please say yes. And the husband says, I wish I could say yes, but my job to support this family has to come first. Well, then Miss Drama Queen begins to cry. Tears well up in her eyes, and she says, I'm so disappointed in you. See the manipulation, the sin here? It hurts my feelings you don't want me to go. Now, is that what he said? I don't want you to go? She's lying. Then he says, sweetheart. Now, he's getting a little more straightforward with her to try to help her not be such a fool. He says, it is your responsibility. You know, think in that phrase. It is your responsibility to graciously take no for an answer and stay home and not resent it. And this woman says she's a Christian, he could quote Titus 2, 4 and 5 to her if he wanted to. Then she becomes angry. In an angry, harsh tone of voice, this makes me so angry, I want to go. And the husband is calm but clear with her. It's understandable that you are disappointed, but it's not okay to be disappointed and sin in the process. See, he's telling her, you're sinning here. Your responsibility is to put your family first. Colossians 3, verse 8. Well, then she gives him the cold shoulder. She's going to punish him, thinking, I'll show him. And not speaking to him or speaking in a snippy, cold tone. And I'm telling you, if any of you do this, stop it. Because it is immature, foolish, and just the meanest thing you can do. Just cruel to give somebody the cold shoulder. It's a pet peeve I have. When I have counselees that do this to people, and I've had not my family do this to me, but I've had other people do it to me, and it is just mean and cruel and malicious. All right, the husband says to her, you are being rude and malicious. There's malice here in her heart. Think of being mean when you think of malice. When you act like this, as a Christian, your responsibility is to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. Ephesians 4:32. That 31 and 32, it gives the things that the sin you should put off, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the clamor, the bitterness. And it says to put on being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, she's such a fool that, and she's got her heart so set on doing what she wants to do, that she begins to make false accusations to try to manipulate him into giving in. She said, "You don't love me. You only care about yourself. I thought you cared about me. You're not fair. You get to go to work, and I'm stuck home with these kids all day. They're driving me crazy." Now, I would venture to say she is driving her kids crazy. All right, he says, "Honey, you're using sinful accusations to try to have your way. Instead, you should be thinking, how can I..." See, helping her to recover and to think it through rightly. "How can I make that week as easy on my husband as possible? The wife was created for the man's sake. So my husband's responsibilities at work are more important than my vacation." 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9 talk about the husband being the head. So then she won't let it go. She begins to threaten. "If you don't let me go, I'll go anyway. I'll get a babysitter." Or here's a veiled threat. Could be even a veiled suicide threat. "I don't know what I might do if you don't let me go. You're not fair. I'll leave you. I may or may not come back." Now, if she did that, if I were him, I would change the locks on the door so she couldn't get back in. But not really. I'm just, you know, that's a joke. I'm teasing. "If I leave, I'll move away. You'll never see your kids again." These glamorous threats, these big threats that legally she is not going to be able to carry out, really. "I'll divorce you. I'll kill myself." That would be the ultimate. And he says, if you do that, and any one of these things, you will be sinning. It will be difficult for me, very difficult for me, very difficult for the children. But God will give us the grace to go through it. And he's thinking, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, this is an amazing promise to believers. And Paul says here, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." This word temptation can also be translated pressure or trial. God is faithful. He will not let you be pressured beyond your ability, but with the pressure or trial, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And he says that would be very, very hard for us, but God would give us the grace to bear up under it. So when you bring God into a situation like this rightly, it does give you hope. It's not a given, depending on how mean she is and how cruel she is, of if she's going to carry out any of these threats. But he is clinging to the Lord, and he's telling her, what you're doing is not right. You're sinning. You need to repent. Give God glory. You need to stop this. And if you do carry out these threats, then God will give me grace to go through it. All right, here's another example of a mother and adult daughter. These are real life examples. Just a few of the details have been changed. This kind of in general, this is an example. Starts out sweet talk. The mother to the adult daughter. And she says, "Honey, I know that you know my divorce was your dad's fault. He hasn't changed, and I don't want you to let the children see him." Apparently, the dad and the adult daughter had been pretty estranged during the time of the divorce. The dad was an alcoholic. He was an immoral man. But the daughter and her husband had decided things had calmed down. The dad had stabilized, that they were going to go visit him and give him the gospel, share the gospel, let him see the children. The adult daughter says, "Mom, I know that Dad abandoned our family. He loved his sin more than he loved his family, but we have decided to visit him and give him a blessing instead and share the gospel with him." In 1 Peter 3, verse 9 and verse 15, it says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless." New American Standard says, "Give a blessing instead. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." In verse 14, it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them," people that want to harm you, "nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So the daughter says, this is why we're going. They're not putting the dad over the mom or saying that the dad was right, but this was their reason for going. Then the mother begs, "Please don't go visit him. I don't think I could stand it knowing you were spending time with him." Okay, who is this mother's focus on? Herself. And the daughter says, "Mom, I know it might be difficult, but God will give you the grace to bear up under this." And then shows her 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then the mother begins to cry, "This really hurts me, hurts my feelings. How could you do this to me? And upsets me. You can't do this to me." Well, then the daughter counters with the mom's responsibility. She said, "Mom, your responsibility is to give us the freedom in the Lord to reach out to Daddy and for you to be glad for him that we can visit him. If he doesn't come to know the Lord, his earthly happiness will be all that he has." James 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, "The wisdom from above," and he's talking about from the Lord, "is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I remember years ago when Anna first got married, our daughter, she moved to South Carolina, and that first Thanksgiving, I just assumed that she and her new husband would come to our house for Thanksgiving. And I make a big deal out of Thanksgiving every year. And so she, a couple weeks before Thanksgiving, she called, and we were chit-chatting, and she just cheerfully said, "Now, we've decided to go to my in-laws for Thanksgiving." Well, I proceeded to tell her 15 reasons why they shouldn't go there. They should come to our house. And those people lived much closer than we did to them. And she said, and because she's my daughter and I taught her, she said, "Now, Mom, you should be glad for them that we could come." And I'm thinking, I hate them. But I didn't say it. And I knew she was right. And so I didn't want to make a bigger fool out of myself than I had already made. So I said, well, I hope you have a good time, but I didn't mean that either. But I said the right thing. That's a beginning. And anyway, when I hung up, I called Sanford. He was at work, and I'm crying, and Thanksgiving is ruined, and Anna's not coming, and we're just not going to have Thanksgiving. He said, yes, we are. Our church was real little back then. He said, I'm going to invite the whole church. And he did. And we had like 35 people Thanksgiving Day. So she called that afternoon to wish us a happy Thanksgiving. And she said, oh, I hear people laughing and talking. And I said, oh, we're having so much fun. The whole church is here. And we wish you were here, you know. So, but anyway, we can all do this. Manipulate other people to get our way and manipulate our grown children and not let them leave and cleave. Okay, so this woman, this mother, who's so bitter and hates her ex-husband so much, the daughter says, Mom, your responsibility is to give us freedom in the Lord to reach out to Daddy and for you to be glad for him. We can visit him. If he doesn't come to know the Lord, his earthly happiness will be all that he has. Then she gets angry. This makes me so angry. It's not right what you are doing. You have got to stop. And then she says, actually, this is the right thing to do. You are using anger to try to manipulate me so you can continue to punish Daddy for what he's done. And she's giving her an answer to help her not be wise in her own eyes. You should be praying for his salvation, have mercy on him, and be thankful we're going to see him. You know, Jesus said, even pray for those who despitefully use you. And then the mother, begins to give her the cold shoulder. She talks to her daughter, but is short, aloof, and rude, obviously punishing her. But she'll turn to somebody else in the room and be warm and gracious. Well, the daughter can't help but notice this. And she goes to her mom and she says, Mom, you're being rude. You're being unkind. In order to have your way. It's not right. Instead of giving me the cold shoulder, you should be more concerned about my feelings and Daddy's salvation than you are focused on yourself. So then the mother pulls out the big guns and she says, you're not the daughter I thought you were. I don't know whose daughter she thinks she is, but... How could you have a relationship with him after all he's done to me? I thought you loved me and cared about me. It's like me. You were the only one in the world who understood and cared for me during the divorce. How can you do this to me after all I've done for you? Now, it would be hard for the daughter not to try to defend herself. But she says... Listen to yourself. Your responsibility is to graciously give me the freedom to visit Daddy and to pray. You're a Christian and to pray for his salvation. I know, in a sense, he is your enemy. But the Lord Jesus told us to love our enemies. What you're doing is sinful. You must repent and honor God. Very clear. But kind and loving, trying to help her mom. Then her mom makes threats. If you go visit your dad, I will never see you again. I will never see the children again. You are ruining my life. I don't know what I might do. Veiled suicide threat. And then the daughter says, if you never see me again and if your life is ruined, it will be a consequence of your own sin. It would be especially difficult for me, but if you follow through with your threats, God will give me the grace to go through it. thinking about that 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, not giving in to the threats. This is probably more common kind of thing than you think. They might not go through the whole, all of this long drawn out. They might just start at the accusation level or at the threat level. But this daughter loves the Lord. She loves her mother. And she's trying to help her mother to think rightly, to repent, to honor the Lord there. And then this woman, this mother, went 2 years without speaking to her daughter or her grandchildren. Evil, wicked. And then one day called her daughter up and pretended like nothing had ever happened. Hey, how are you? I would have said, who are you? But she was kinder than I was. All right. And I wouldn't have said that either. I would have been glad she called me. All right. Here's a mother and a teenage son example. The kid says, Mom, may I borrow the car tonight to go with my friends to the movies? And she says, no, son. I'm sorry, I think it best you stay home tonight and rest for school tomorrow. Then he begins to beg. Please let me go. Follows her around begging. All my friends are going. I'm the only one who can drive, so if I don't go, they won't get to go either. Please. And she said, I'm sorry, but this is a wisdom issue. I think it unwise, so you need to stop begging me. How should you have responded when I said no? Now, this mom is kicking into training her son. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So she's trying to get him to think it through, okay, this is what she said. How should I have responded? Well, he did not wise up. He remained a fool, and he begins to get emotional. Tears in his eyes. Mom, please let me take the car. I promise I'll be careful. And then she says to him, son, your responsibility is... And then she filled in the blank, to graciously take no for an answer and to repent from demanding your way. He's sinning in a lot of ways, but especially because he's not honoring his mother and he's not being obedient. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Well, then he becomes angry. And yelling in anger, why won't you let me go? Stomps out of the room, slams the door to his room. His mother can hear him throwing things around in his room. So she goes and says to him, you are using anger to try to have your way and to punish me. Instead, you should show love to God by honoring your mother's decision and be grateful to God and to me that you can take the car on occasion. He says he's a Christian, and so she's using scripture to convict him of what he's doing wrong and what he should be doing right. So then he punishes her, refuses to speak to his mom, but gives her a cold stare when she tries to talk to him. So she notices this, and she says, son, you're still using unbiblical means to manipulate me to get your way. This is not right. What you're doing is sinful, and you are to stop. You are to repent. Ephesians 6 and verse 2. It says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then he begins to make accusations. You're not fair. I thought I could depend on you. You don't love me. You're being selfish. You're doing this deliberately to embarrass me in front of my friends. So instead of answering those foolish accusations, she says to him, you are being a fool. She's biblically defining his behavior, what he's doing. You say you are a Christian, and if you are, you should see my decision as God's will for you. Your responsibility is to graciously and gratefully honor what I say. Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he begins to threaten her. I hate you. I can't wait to get away from you. I will leave here and you will never see me again. I'll go anyway, no matter what you say. And she says, son, you're being very malicious. You're being cruel and being mean, trying to manipulate me to get your way. If you do those things, it'll be difficult for me, but God will give me the grace to endure it. And you will face the consequences of your sin. Proverbs 18:17. It says, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. I'm not sure seven. That didn't make sense. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Okay, now, these are common examples. I've seen 2- and 3-year-olds manipulate their parents to get their way. They can whine. They can have temper tantrums. They can, even a preschool child can tell their mother, I hate you. You're mean. I don't like you. And that is that 3-year-old is the 17-year-old who's in his face cursing his mother. And so children do sin. They're born with folly in their hearts, even older children and adults, of course. We sin too. And if we get our hearts so set on wanting our way, then we are willing to sin to get it. All right, now, in a situation like this, it is very easy to become confused. So she needs to, if she does become confused, say to the bully manipulating you, I need to think about what I want to say. Don't just walk away, but say, I'm going to go think about what I want to say back to you, and I'll be back. Then go somewhere and write down the conversation. He said, I said, he said, I said. And when you do this, It's amazing, because when you do it and you think it through biblically, you can see where that person was acting like a fool, where you responded back like a fool, and figure out what you should have said. In 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So we should, and the Bible talks about renewing your mind. So you've got to work at this, and the Lord will help you. Then analyze it, these he said, I said, point by point, to make sure you're responding biblically. If you responded like a fool, then go back and say, when you said blah, 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 and I said blah, 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 that's not what I should have said. This is what I should have said. And the more you work at this, and the more objective, I call it thinking biblically objectively, meaning your goal in how you respond, not to get back at that person or to convince them how much they've hurt you, but to love God by obeying His word and show love to the other person by trying to help them see their responsibility. I don't know how that other person is going to react to this. If they are an unbeliever, do not bring the Lord into it. Don't use scripture, but appeal to their conscience to do what's right. It's not right when you make false accusations to try to bully me into having your way. Your responsibility is to graciously take no for an answer. So try to help them to recover there. If they continue and get worse, you can at least walk away from the conversation knowing that you honored the Lord and you tried to help them. And it doesn't mean that eventually they won't kind of recover and come back and say, I was wrong. They may not, depending on how proud they are. So you've got to work at this. And if you have somebody in your life that's doing this to you, then write down, just for homework this week, write down some examples, typical examples, and think it through, you know, how you should be responding to try to help them to recover. All right, all is to be said and done in love. When you're in a verbal battle with a bully, James 1 verse 20, it says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So you're getting angry back, you're becoming embittered back at them, is not going to achieve God's righteous end. And that's what you want to do. Speak in a gentle, kind tone of voice. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. I was traveling one day with Anna a while back. Her youngest at that time was Noah, and he was like 2.5 years old, and he was in a car seat, and we had driven a couple of hours to North Georgia, and then we were coming back, and he was tired, and I'm sure we had tested him beyond his limit. But we're in the car, we're on the expressway in the middle of downtown Atlanta, and Noah just decided he had had it. So he begins to cry. Then he begins to pound his fist and shake, kick his legs. He was having a temper tantrum. He was going into a rage in his heart because he just wanted to be out of there. Well, there was absolutely no place to stop. We would have been killed if we had stopped. And this went on and on. It put a real damper on the trip. And finally, I looked at him, and I was on the same row. And you know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. As a general rule, it does. So very quietly, I began to talk to him. But he couldn't hear me because he was screaming. And I said, Noah, listen to yourself. You are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And the reason you're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is you don't know the Lord. You have no capacity to manifest the fruit of the Spirit because God is not indwelling you and you're not a Christian. And then I proceeded, well, he knew I was talking to him, but he couldn't hear me. So he stopped screaming and flailing around because he couldn't hear me. And so he looked at me. He didn't understand one word I said, but he looked at me, and I went through the whole gospel. I just went through verse after verse after verse, because I had other grandchildren in there that weren't yet saved either. And so everybody's listening to me, and I'm just going, and I just kept on thinking everything I could think. And then I got quiet, and everything was quiet. And then one of my older granddaughters, Jordan, she said, "Grandmama, why didn't you say that 20 minutes ago?" I said, "Well, I just thought about it. I just thought of it there." So you do want to speak in a gentle, kind tone of voice. I mean, we could have been screaming and yelling at him to be quiet. And there just would have been general mayhem in the car there. Pray and ask the Lord to help you. Ask Him for wisdom. James 1, He promises to give you wisdom if you ask Him. We need to set our hearts on becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who never spoke in sinful, unbridled anger or foolish, proud defense of Himself. Now, think about that. The Lord never spoke in this unbridled anger or foolish, proud defense of Himself. He always perfectly obeyed the Father, showing love for God and love for others, even when they were sinning. We need to humbly consider the person who's bullying you, trying to manipulate you, as more important than yourself. And that's hard to do. But pray about it. Think about it. The Lord will help you. And we must have hope that if we must suffer at the hands of somebody like this, we can suffer for the Lord's sake, for doing what's right. Peter said, "Don't you suffer as an evildoer because you're doing evil. But if you have to suffer, suffer for doing what is right." So this manipulation is using your words, your tone of voice, your countenance to bully or to try to persuade the other person to let you have your way. And if you can't have your way, you can at least punish the other person in the process. This is a common sin with the ladies that I counsel and with their family and friends. We need to help each other think through this, go through this material, and work at it long enough so that it can become a godly response to sin against us this way, instead of giving in to unbiblical manipulation or not trying to help the other person. So if they're a believer, or they say they're a believer, use scripture or biblical principles to back up your point. If they're not, appeal to their conscience to do what's right. All right. We have maybe 5 or 6 minutes. Does anybody have a question about this particular lecture? Yes. Yes, well, we can do this. How can you get him to respond rightly to you? Well, tell him what you've learned and to give him a couple of examples of where you would do this wrongly and become a drama queen. And tell him that you're sinning. And the next time that you start to do this to him, you would ask him to nicely but clearly say, "Sweetheart, you're sinning. You need to stop." So now he may say, "You've got to be kidding." But the wounds of a friend are faithful, and say, if you love me, even though this will, it's scary, I know, but I want you to help me, please. And then if he does, say, this is what you say, you're right. You got to practice this. You're right. Thank you. There. All right. Any other questions? Yes.
How would you advise to discipline young children who do this? Like my son is 3, and I feel him doing a lot of these things in conversation. I think God has given me grace to respond to him by pointing out his sin, but I'm not sure all these, where he should be disciplined. Or, he'll say, Mommy, it makes me sad when you tell me no. And why? And I was saying, I'll tell him, Mommy, I'm talking to you. Be quiet, I'm talking to you. And then he'll give you the reason why he needs to do what I just told him no. And so I'll cut him off and say, no, you need to obey or whatnot. But then I'm not always sure.
Well, if he's that nice about it, but he just shuts you down, I probably, with a 3-year-old, would just very calmly say, are you going to obey? And if he recovers and says, yes, then I don't know that I would spank him. But if he keeps on, even if he's nice about it, I would spank a 3-year-old. And then I would sit down with him and say, I would show him these verses with all these kids in a time when there's not a lot of drama going on, and just teach them. You have 2 responsibilities, to obey and to honor, and explain what that means. And when he says something like, well, I'm talking to you, be quiet, you just want to pinch his head off. And use those examples. You're not honoring me, and I am not going to allow you to talk to me that way. And if he says it again, you could, instead of, you can't reason with a fool or a 3-year-old or a 40-year-old fool. I would just say, I'm not going to let you talk to me that way. What should you have said? And he should have said, yes, Mommy, and then gone and done it. It makes me sad when you tell me no. Is that not the cutest thing? But just say, you may not talk to me that way. What should you have said? See, that's training them. That's instructing them in the Lord. And then you can always say, well, you're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. But anyway, you can start certainly giving him the gospel. But if he doesn't cooperate with your training, then I would spank him. Any other questions? Yes.
How would you respond in a situation where partway through an argument or discussion, where the Lord convicts you of how you're responding in a foolish way?
Uh huh.
So you do respond in a way that you feel is biblical and godly, and the other person shuts down and just kind of gives you this blank stare for a little bit,
mm-hmm.
long enough that you're wondering, you say, oh, well, what are you thinking? And they get mad because you would kind of push them to respond to what you had told them biblically.
Well, At any point, if you know that you were foolish in your response, then I would say, I would admit that what I just said was wrong. This is what I should have said.
And I had kind of backtracked. I did not respond in a biblical way, but I feel that this, you know, this was the problem. I can't remember exactly what I did, but I had, I prayed about it, and this is what I think that we should proceed in this direction or whatever. And it was like he wasn't understanding me. And so he just kind of shut down for a little bit, and I don't know if he was processing, but it was like I pushed him into responding and he got upset.
Well, it would depend. I mean, in general, if somebody just walks away in a rude way, I wouldn't chase after them unless it was my 3-year-old. But I would maybe pray for them, and then later maybe try to appeal to them to address it again. It just depends if it's how important it is or what kind of an emergency kind of thing it is, or whether it's something that can wait. Just pray for wisdom. The Lord will help you. All right, one more question.
I don't know if you find yourself being the manipulator very often, but I feel like I do. And like, do you have any tools or tips just in that moment? Sometimes when your emotions are running high and when you're sin, you're just blinded by your sin, and so I can totally be like, no, I'm going to the beach. Like, do you have any like tools on how to turn your thinking in that moment so you don't go on through the 7 steps where you're...
Well, the more you study this out and study the scriptures and memorize them and define what you're doing biblically, the more you're going to be able to catch yourself. And the more you humble yourself and go back when you have messed up and say, that's not what I should have said. This is what I should have said. Will you forgive me? Then that's, you're going to be training yourself. You're going to be disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so we do have those habit patterns. And when we're tired or getting sick or PMSing, we're worse. But the more that you think in terms of loving God and loving the other person, not being selfish, telling yourself, it's okay if I don't get my way, then the next time something like that happens unexpectedly, instead of becoming a fool and a drama queen, we can... I remember one time I didn't know that I was getting sick. But, you know, those few hours before you really get sick, you know, there's just, you can look back on it and say, I wasn't feeling good. We had company coming for dinner that night, and I was cooking and I was cleaning up the kitchen and I was sweeping the floor. And I began to think, Sanford invited those people. I didn't. Now, you know, I'm sure he asked me, is it okay? You know. And he should be helping me. Well, normally I didn't need any help. He was upstairs doing something on the computer, and it was probably something for church. But I thought, then my thought went way downhill. He knows I need help. He deliberately is hurting my feelings by not helping me. He had no clue. So he comes down the steps. I'm sweeping, but I'm crying. He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "You know what's wrong." He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Yes, you do." And, of course, he didn't. He can't read my mind. And so I said, "You know I need help, and you're not even offering to help me." Well, he looked stunned, like, "Are you from the moon?" And he said, very calmly, he said, "Don't you ever be mad at me for something that you would like for me to do and you haven't even asked me." He said, "I will do it for you if at all possible, and if I can't, I will tell you why." Well, that was so reasonable, it made me mad. But the Lord used that to help me not be a fool. And I knew he was right. And so that was 35 years ago, or maybe 30 years ago. And there's been lots of times since then I've wanted to go emotionally down that road, but I remembered that conversation. So we need to tell our husbands, if we do this to them, call me on it, but be nice about it. All right, I think it's time for lunch. So do you want...